So we have been going through 1 Peter 1, and we are finally coming to the end of the chapter this morning. And basically so far we've seen in this letter where Peter has called us to recognizing and to knowing the reality of what has brought about our status as elect exiles, our being born again by God to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, and how that born again, that new birth, is what has designated us, what has called us to be set apart from this world. We saw in the very beginning how even that new birth is grounded in an eternal reality, eternal reality of being chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined, foreknown by God the Father. And all of this that's happening in this life, our sanctification, our purification, all of this is a work of the triune God. And so after giving us this incredible reality about the knowledge of our salvation, how we have been saved, how we have been set apart from this world, he then calls us to obedience. He calls us, through the hope that we have in Christ, to be holy because he is holy, to conduct ourselves with fear during this pilgrimage that we call life. And we saw that in order to be holy and to do that is to set the holiness of God, the reverential awe and fear of God before us in all things, that we would have his infinite holiness and his infinite worthiness before our eyes at all time, and to continue to pursue that infinitely worthy God. That's what it means to be holy in this life, to pursue him rather than the desires of this world. And last week, we kind of wrapped it up up to verse 21 with this truth about where this hope comes from, what all of this obedience is rooted in, and the answer is Christ. Christ is the beginning and end. He is the Alpha and the Omega of our hope. Our hope began with him, it comes through him, and it ends in him. God calls to us here in 1 Peter 1 to stop trying to satisfy our heart's desire with this world and all of its God-belittling ways, and instead turn to Christ, to focus all of our mind's attention and our heart's affection on him who was foreknown from eternity, manifested in time, crucified for sinners, raised from the dead, glorified at the right hand of God, all for the sake of sinners, also that in him we might be satisfied in God and in nothing else. So that is where we've gotten to so far. We've gotten to this reality of this glorious hope we have in Christ, the obedience we are to live through in that hope we have in Christ, and how all of that all of the knowledge of what God has done for us in salvation is what not only drives our hope, but what drives our obedience. So then he brings us to this final verse, this really incredible verse here. After telling us to have faith in Christ, he then opens up with verses 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincerely brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So he begins by opening up the question, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, what does he mean by this? What does he mean, having purified your souls? Now, remember, if we looked all the way back, I'm not going to pull it up here, but if you go back, he's been talking about this reality of our being purified in this life, that we have been called to be holy, right? We are to be sober-minded. All of these things are to happen. But how, what is this purifying of our souls? We'll look at that here in a little bit. But he says, by your obedience to the truth. So we purify our souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, what is the obedience to the truth here? What is the truth? Is it the law? Is it love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength? Love your neighbor as yourself? Is that what he means by the truth here? That we are purified by our obedience to the law? And I don't think that's the case here. I don't think that's what Peter's saying. And the reason why is because of the way the verse finishes. By your obedience to the truth, for or unto a sincere brotherly love. In other words, love here is not the obedience, but this obedience to the truth is what brings about love. And I want to argue that this truth here is referring to the gospel. The reason why is what we see at the end of verse 25. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. It says we've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And so this truth, right here in the context of 1 Peter, is dealing with the gospel. So obedience, how do you obey the gospel? Well, it's clear. What does the gospel call us to? It calls us to faith. It calls us to repentance. It calls us to hope. And what is the and so when we obey the gospel, we believe on the gospel. We repent of our sin. We hope in the realities of the gospel. And this is where our obedience comes from. Our obedience is our faith. And we can kind of see that in the fact that literally verse 21 ends with, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, talking about Christ, so that your faith and hope are in God. Immediately, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. What's the obedience to truth? Faith and hope in God. And we see this kind of connection with this faith producing love, or this faith bringing about love, throughout the scriptures pretty clear. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so this idea of love, which is coming from faith, this is a reality that is very clear throughout the scriptures. 1 Peter 4:17 tells us this really neat fact. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? For those who do not obey the gospel of God. Well, who's that? Who are those who don't obey the gospel of God? Is it law keepers? People who don't obey the law? Well, that's definitely not it. This is unbelievers. And let's just stop here and kind of discuss this for a second, because this is really important. Oftentimes, there's this false dichotomy that is created, which basically says, well, if you believe in predestination, if you believe that God elects individuals to salvation, therefore, then you shouldn't do evangelism, because isn't God just going to save them however they want to? Here's the reality. Part of the reason that we believe in the universal call of the gospel is not merely because we've just been commanded to preach the gospel to everyone, and because we know the gospel is the only means by which anyone will be saved. It is the essence by which all men must believe upon. But the reality is this: all men, according to the preceptive or revealed will of God, all men, period, are under the command to believe the gospel, to repent of their sin and believe the gospel. It is the duty of all men to believe. Period. Period. He is our creator. He is our Lord. Period. And therefore, you should repent and believe. That is the only way. And so, it's funny to me because oftentimes Christians, for some reason, want to shy away from this sense of obedience. But the reality is our repentance and faith is an act of obedience. It is an act of obedience to the revealed will of God. And the revealed will of God is that all men should believe. All men should perish. That is His revealed will. Now, the problem is we have this thing called total depravity. We have this thing called a sinful nature that will not allow us to do that on our own. Not because it won't necessarily allow it, but we don't want to. We don't want to surrender to God. We don't want to obey Him. We want to obey the flesh. And so God's election was the only hope of preserving any salvation for anyone, much less the multitudes which He has saved from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so this is just a really important thing here, as we see in 1 Peter 4:17, that when we think of the gospel, when we repent and believing isn't just this nice gesture to God. It isn't like, oh, thank you, God, for, you know, just being awesome and, you know, and saving me. And, you know, that was really nice of you. So I guess in return, I'll give you a nice gesture of faith. And it's like, no, man, that is obedience. It is a complete and total surrender to what He commands of all men. And that is to repent and believe upon Him. And so that's how we obey the gospel, by believing upon Him, repenting of sin, trusting and hoping in the salvation that He alone offers. And it is the duty of all men, period, regardless of any other reality. The secret will of God does not drive our obedience. The secret will of God is that which God does in secret. We don't know. Our obedience of the preceptive will is the reality which gives us then a picture of our assurance that we belong to the elect. And that's why we don't follow God's secret will as a means of obedience. And that's something that hyper-Calvinism was a major issue. John Gill saw the secret will of God as something which annulled the need for evangelism. And that is just unbiblical. Our obedience is aligned with the preceptive, the revealed, commanded will of God, not His secret will, which where He sovereignly works out His purposes through the means of His preceptive will. So what brings about our obedience to the gospel? The answer is what it says in the very beginning, having purified souls. Well, I think that verse 23 tells us what he means here by these purified souls. It has nothing to do with anything that we've done. You can't purify your own soul. And he tells us, since you have been born again, here's the point of the new birth. I think 1 Peter 1 might be with the exception of John 3, one of the best teachings on the new birth in the New Testament for sure. But he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Acts 15:8-9. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So this is a really cool picture that, yes, faith is what has cleansed our heart. But the faith is something that comes from the giving of the Holy Spirit. So if there is no giving of the Holy Spirit, there is no faith. And this is, once again, vital, that regeneration precedes faith. And that was why the Jerusalem Council could know for a fact that God was at work, because these Gentiles were believing. They were believing. They were living in accordance with God and believing upon Christ. And these men at the Jerusalem Council said, there's only one reason this is possible, because they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so this is an incredible reality. How does this obedience come about? How do we trust? How do we repent? How do we believe? How do we hope? Where does that come from? Why do you wake up one morning and hear a sermon after you've heard it 1,000 times or the first sermon you ever heard or whatever, and all of a sudden you just, in tears or whatever it may be, you believe in Christ, you long for Christ, you desire repentance. Where did that come from? Well, it's pretty clear. God has implanted the Holy Spirit within you. He has changed your heart. He has born you again to the reality of your need for salvation, and thereby causing you to have that ability for the first time to respond in true obedience, that is repentance and faith and hope in God. And so far, this is kind of where we're at. This is the direction that Peter's taking us. We are cleansed through the new birth, which brings about obedience to the gospel, which is faith, repentance, hope. And that in turn brings about brotherly love, good works, benevolence, etc. So new birth brings about obedience, which brings about brotherly love. And this is incredible, that how this is a just a beautiful flow of seeing the nature of the change, the transformation in the life of the new believer. They go from loving the world to being cleansed through the new birth, to now repenting and submitting to God, to now loving brothers, loving their neighbor, not themselves. They don't go after their own desires and passions. They now care for others, long to help and serve others. And so it's amazing to see this 180-degree turn that happens from the beginning of the new birth to ultimately going about through brotherly love, being revealed through brotherly love. 1 Peter 1:3, we're seeing, once again, we're looking at how something interesting here that I think what he says here, because back up here, if you look at the end of verse 23, yeah, we have been born of again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So here, Peter's saying that our new birth comes through the living and abiding word of God. But then look at what he says in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what is it? Is it through the word of God, or is it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. It's yes. We are born again because through the historical reality that Jesus Christ is risen. Period. I mean, that's the truth. Without Jesus Christ being alive, without there being a living hope, there is nothing to be born again to. And so when he says here, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, he skips down, and the word is the good news that was preached to you. In other words, the gospel, we are born again through the gospel, but what is the gospel centered on? It is centered on the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He's our living hope. He's risen. He has defeated sin and death. And so our new birth, the means by which God has caused us to be born again, is through the historical reality that Jesus Christ is alive, that all who he died for have now been raised with him to eternal life, and it is brought about in time for all believers as we believe upon the word of God that Jesus Christ did do such a thing, that he is alive, that he is our living hope. That is the gospel. And so these are the means which God has brought about his ends, the resurrection, the historical reality by which all the gospel is centered on, and then through the proclamation of the resurrection, the proclamation of the good news that Christ is our living hope. And so the answer is not one or the other. It's yes, it's both. We have been caused to be born again through the historical reality of the resurrection and through the proclamation of the resurrection in the good news. Peter here quotes Isaiah 46-8 when he says, "All flesh is like grass and all of its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." That's quoting Isaiah 46-8. The means by which God brings about the new birth is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. This is so important. This is why we preach the gospel to all. Romans 10:14-17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." But they have not all obeyed the gospel. There's that thing again, obeyed the gospel. What's obeying the gospel? It's believing on it. It's trusting it. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is incredible. We have to preach the gospel. The gospel is the God-ordained means by which God brings about the supernatural spiritual work of the new birth. This is so important. You know, the old Francis Assisi quote, right? Preach the gospel and when necessary use words. Well, that's a cute Adam, and I get it. I mean, I know what he's trying to say there. He's trying to say our life should exemplify the gospel, and that's all fine and dandy, but you really got to preach the gospel. You got to declare the truth of Scripture, the truth of the Word of God. And that is the means by which God uses to plant the seed of the gospel into the hearts of individuals, whereby the Spirit of God, through regeneration, now takes that seed and actually grows it. It roots it deep into the heart and now grows it into a fruitful life, life revealing the fruits of the Spirit, primarily and namely, brotherly love. And so this is so important. We have to use words. We have to preach the gospel. It is the God-ordained means by which he brings about the new birth of his people. The gospel is the imperishable seed. Now, that's a bit controversial, because some people would say, well, no, the imperishable seed here in the text is the Spirit. The Spirit is the imperishable seed. And that may very well be true, the case. But I think that the Spirit is what implants the imperishable seed of the gospel. The gospel is imperishable because it's centered on an imperishable Savior. Jesus is risen. He's alive. He can't die. He'll never die. He is alive now and forever. And because the gospel centers on that glorious reality, it is imperishable. The good news of Christ is imperishable. And the seed is implanted in the heart, in the fertile soil of the heart, by the imperishable Spirit. And so I think this goes back to the parable of the sower, right? What is the seed in the parable of the sower? It isn't the Holy Spirit that was being sown by the sower. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel. The gospel, even though it may be choked off, the seed may be choked off, scorched, burn out, fall on hard soil, never take, whatever. It wasn't because the seed was perishable. It was because the heart wasn't fertile. And we've seen time and time again in 1 Peter that the only way the heart's fertile is if the Spirit's been in there tilling it up and preparing it. So the imperishable seed of the gospel falls upon the heart, and the Spirit of God implants it deeply in there. What does that sound like, right? That's Jeremiah 31, man. That's the new covenant. That's God writing the law on the hearts of men in the new covenant. He takes the word and he plants it in the heart, this imperishable seed of the gospel, so that it will not be choked out. It will not be scorched. It will not be burned out. God is not a man that he should lie. All of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. And so if you have been born again by an imperishable seed, then your new life is also now imperishable. What a hope, what a joy, what a glorious reality that this imperishable seed of the gospel has been poured into our heart. We have been born again through the means of this imperishable seed. And because of that, this new life that we've been born into is now imperishable. It is eternal. It is eternal. It is unchanging. That's the hope we have. And it is all centered on this reality. We have an imperishable Savior in Jesus Christ who will never die and who will rule and reign forever. And so this is where Peter's going with this. He keeps going. And I love this because the question you have to ask yourself is, well, what does this look like? How do I know if this seed, this imperishable seed, has been planted into my heart, has been planted in my life, how that I've been born again because of this seed? How do I know? And 1 John really gives us some excellent insight into that. 1 John 2:15-17 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And what's the will of God? We've seen it's obeying the gospel, believing, trusting. And so how do you know? First John tells us, well, first and foremost, you don't love the world. You're holy, right? You're set apart. That's what Peter's been saying all along. Don't go after the foolish things of this world. Don't go after your former ignorant passions. If you want to know, am I born again, it's like, what do you love? What do you love? Do you love the things of the world? Do you love the passions of the world? Because if you do, you haven't been born again. And so that's the negative side of this. Don't love the world. Don't love anything that the world has to offer. Don't go after those passions. But here's the positive side of knowing that you've been born again. Exactly how this all began. 1 John 3:14-18, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now just stop. Let's go all the way back to our verse we're looking at, just to see the parallel. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What did 1 John tell us again? I love this. This is amazing. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is what Peter's telling us, what John's telling us. How do you know? What's the sign that you've been born again by this imperishable seed of the gospel? That you have truly obeyed the gospel by surrendering and repentance and faith and trust and hope? It's what do you love? What do you love? Has your love for stuff been lessened and loosened? And has your love for people, your brothers and sisters in the faith especially, been strengthened and tightened? But this is right along with what we've been talking about in our series through Acts, isn't it? This reality that I can know of the fact that I have been born again, that God has changed my heart by asking myself, what do I love? Do I love Him supremely? Is His worth set before my eyes at all times? And do I love my brother? Do I love stuff more than the people in my church? Am I willing to lay aside that which is mine for the service of others, just like Christ laid down His life for me? What an incredible reality that shows us that the seed of the gospel, which is implanted in our heart because of the new birth by the Spirit, is always most greatly seen and revealed to be true by the fruit of love in our life. And so Peter begins by this glorious reality of the love we've been shown in eternity in 1 Peter 1, very beginning. For known by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit through Jesus Christ, the sprinkling of the blood in Christ. How all of this glorious love of the triune God has caused us ultimately to be born again, to be given salvation, the great reality that we have been saved, these wicked sinners saved. And how does He end? This is the great picture of chapter 1. It's by our loving our brothers, that the greatest way to know that we have indeed been born again, changed by this imperishable seed of the gospel implanted in our heart, is by our love for our brothers and sisters in the faith. Incredible. We have been purchased, elected, and sanctified by love, for love. What an incredible reality. The imperishable seed of the gospel implanted in our heart has brought about. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You so much for Your word. And I just pray, God, that You would continue to pour within us a desire for obedience, for further faith, further hope, further trust in the gospel, that it would serve to bring about greater fruit, namely in our love for our brothers and sisters, and a removal of our love for the things of this world. That all the things in the world would become glim and light to us, in order that we might lay them aside whenever necessary to serve the needs of our brothers and sisters in the faith. Let that love be so permeating our life, God. We pray that You will just continue to work within us, sanctifying us by Your Spirit, in order that we might continue to rightly love one another. We thank You for everything You've done for us. We know that none of this is possible. No act of obedience, no act of love for one another is possible apart from Your work in us first. And so we praise You and thank You for the ability that we have now as born again elect exiles in this pilgrimage to rightly love people and to let go of our love for possessions. So we thank You. We praise You. Continue working in us, Father. in all that you do. And we say these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen.